I want to ask you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, to Mark chapter 2. And as we've said it many times, we are in a changing of the seasons from the standpoint of focus. In the last several weeks, we've talked Thanksgiving and talked about Thanksgiving and how much we have to be thankful for and the focus upon what God has done in our lives. And then whether John's talking about setting up his trees or whether we're talking about carrying in decorations and working on decorating the church tonight, or whether if you're in the choir, they're talking Festival of Light, Festival of Light, Festival of Light, Festival of Light. It is a very busy time of the year, but it's also a time with great opportunity, because over these next several weeks, we will probably have more people, not just Concord people, but community people that'll pass through this building than we have at any other time of the year. And I encourage you to seize the opportunity to invite people. And let's invite people as we work on Festival of Light. The gospel is going to go forth, and the Word of God is going to be declared. And on that night, when we gather all our kids in for the bathrobe nativity, the gospel will be declared. And on Christmas Eve, three services, the gospel will be declared. So I encourage you to invite people and take good advantage of this opportunity. This year, our emphasis is on First Christmas, and as always, we will stick with the basics. We'll talk about prophecies and announcements and the wonder and the worship and all of these things. Christmas and preaching the gospel story at Christmas is not a time to get fancy. It's a time to go deep and go to the heart and understand that for this community and our friends, the opportunity presented them may never come back around. This morning, I want to talk to you about what happens when Jesus comes to town. So if you have your Bible in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 2, I want you to look at these first couple of verses, and then we'll look at the rest of them in a little bit. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." In the fall of 2008, my dad had passed away on October the 15th, and it was a very emotional time for me in so many different ways, and a busy time here at the church. And earlier in the year, I'd been notified that I'd won a trip to Israel. I didn't want to go to Israel. I didn't want to go to the Promised Land. I had been raised in a country that basically said, Kentucky is the Promised Land. You don't need to go anywhere else. This is it right here. And so I always thought, I can read the Bible. I can read it in black and white. I can read it in red. And I don't have to see all these pictures to understand something. But I want a trip to the promised land. I want a trip to the Holy Land. And when you win a trip, you go. So I went, Betty went, and it was a very short trip. It was 5 days on the ground. And so it was very, very busy. We flew into Amman, Jordan. We got over into Israel. We're glad to get into Israel out of Jordan. But on that first evening, the bus driver and our guide took us to a place that I have never been to since. It has just never worked out that whenever we've gone with a group, we've been able to go there. It's Mount Arbel, and it looks out over the Sea of Galilee. It is maybe the most prominent of all the mountains there. And Mount Arbel, I think it's mentioned one time in the Bible. We don't know that any great event ever took place there, but my goodness, what a view. And so late in the evening, on the first day we were in Israel, we stand there on Mount Arbel, and the guide began to point out to us the features of the land. Well, the Sea of Galilee is spread out before you. It's like 15 miles long and about 5 miles wide. And so it's not nearly as big as, when you think the Sea of Galilee, it's nothing like Lake of the Ozarks. I mean, it's not nearly that big. Wider, yes, but not nearly the volume of water and size. But down at the bottom of Mount Arbel, he said, that is Magdala. Now, I'm looking from Mount Arbel, I'm looking up the coast to my north, and he said, that is Magdala. In the next little village up the way, he said, that is Capernaum. And then the next little village up on a hill, that is Chorazin. And the next little village around the northern part of the lake, that is Bethsaida. And I looked and spread out over about 5 or 10 miles there, with all of it easily in view, were the major cities that are mentioned in the New Testament. Now, Jesus, he spent the first 30 years of his life in Nazareth. Now, we've reached a point as to in his life, if you were here the Sunday that Brother Bob Pittman was here, or one of the services that Brother Bob preached, you understand that he couldn't go back to Nazareth. They wanted to kill him there. So he left Nazareth and he went to Capernaum. And he talked with people in Bethsaida, and he taught the people outside Capernaum, and he delivered a lady named Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. She had come from Magdala. Cana is not all that far away. So he had been delivered. He had been run out of Nazareth. It wasn't time yet for him to go to Jerusalem. So what did he do? He spent his time, most of his teaching time, most of his ministering time, he spent it right there in a little town of 1,500 people. Capernaum was blessed of the Lord to have Jesus in it. 1,500 people. Why in the world Capernaum? It would have seemed to us to make more sense that if this thing is really going to get going, why don't you just start out in Rome? Or at least why don't you just start out in Jerusalem? Why do you start a thing like Christianity, the redemption of the world, the message of Jesus Christ, why do you start out in a town of 1,500 people? I mean, Warsaw, Kentucky, that was closest thing I had to hometown. That's where I graduated my school. It's not. It's about 1,500 people. Well, he certainly wasn't going to start out in Warsaw. But why Capernaum? Well, there was a synagogue in Capernaum. If you've ever seen the video series, Dust of the Rabbi, you know that out of that particular area, some of the most devout disciples that could have been produced were produced. I think about some old gray-headed, gray-bearded rabbi that is there teaching in Capernaum, and he's leading a Sabbath school, and he's got a bunch of knuckleheads in his Sabbath school class, and he's trying to teach them out of the Torah. He's trying to teach them God's word, and there's this one that is named Simon, but he's kind of hard-headed. And there's one that's named John, and one that's named Andrew, and one that's named James, and you go right on down the list. Do you understand that in the little area I've just described, from Cana to Capernaum to Magdala to Bethsaida to Chorazin, that 11 of the 12 disciples came out of that little group, a little group of villages. And these are men that the Bible said turned the world upside down. There's something else about Capernaum, not only the fact that they had a wonderful synagogue, obviously, and that somebody was there teaching God's word and it was taking root in the heart of the people, but there's this. There is a highway called the Via Maris, the King's Highway, and it ran right through Capernaum. I don't know, maybe they had a truck stop there. Feed your camel here. I don't know what they had there, but maybe they had a Cracker Barrel right there in Capernaum. So people would drop off the highway there. But you know, they didn't have a telephone, and they didn't have a printing press, and they didn't have internet, and they didn't have any way to communicate whatsoever. But when you think about how the King's Highway ran right through the town of Capernaum, it didn't go through Jerusalem. It didn't go, but it came through this little town of Capernaum. It's also known as the road to Damascus. It's on this highway that Paul came to know Christ. It's also known as the way down through Gaza. It's on the very same highway that Philip approached the Ethiopian eunuch and explained the gospel to him. And so now you have it. And so every time there's news that's going on, and by the way, this Via Maris, it goes up and it splits, and one part goes off to Asia, the other part goes off to Europe, and to southern Europe, and then the southernmost route takes you right into Africa. So think about it. Here sets this little village of Capernaum, this little town of Capernaum, and Jesus sets up residence there. And most of the miracles that he does right in this area. So if they're getting news out of what's going on in Asia, getting news what's going on in Rome, and they're getting news out of what's going on in Africa, guess what Africa and Europe and Asia are getting? They're getting news of a prophet in Capernaum. Yeah, this young prophet that has showed up in Capernaum. And he's teaching, and thousands of people are coming to hear him. And he's healing, and lives are being changed. And he is touching lives, and no one has ever taught like he taught. No one's ever done the miracles that he's done. No one has ever given such evidence that God is with him, and the blind receive their sight, and the deaf are hearing, and the devils are being cast out of people. And all of this is happening in this little town of Capernaum. Now, I want to talk to you about what happens when Jesus comes to town. Think with me, first of all, this. When Jesus comes to town, the town is honored. The town is honored. Yes, Capernaum is a special place, and it is special for a lot of different reasons, but for one primary reason, and that was because Jesus went there. Tour buses wouldn't be stopping there today if it hadn't been that Jesus hadn't spent a great deal of time there. The town is honored, and Jesus went there, and you can feel it when you walk down the streets, and you can sense it when you stand in that old, what's left of that old synagogue, and you can envision it when you look out over the Sea of Galilee, that one time there was a man, his name was Jesus, he really came, he really lived, he really touched, he really healed, he really taught, he really changed lives, and he made Capernaum his base. But with this honor came great responsibilities. Jesus warned Capernaum and the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida that if the miracles that they had witnessed were done in them, that had been done in them, were done in Tyre and Sidon and even in Sodom, that those cities would have repented. But Capernaum took the message for granted to a large degree. It is told us in the New Testament that Jesus performed about 35 miracles. Most of them were done right here in Capernaum. He preached a Sermon on the Mount right outside Capernaum. Most of all his teaching and all of his power was on full display there. And here's my point, folks. The town, the place where Jesus shows up is an honored place. Never take the presence of Christ for granted. If he is in your house, don't take him for granted. When he shows up in our worship services, don't take him for granted. When the choir is singing, you feel the moving of the Holy Spirit down your heart. Don't take that for granted. When the Spirit of God speaks through His Word to you and to the heart and spirit within you, then don't take that for granted. Any Sunday that we have gathered here in this building, and when we have left here, you've said it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't take that for granted, because it's a special thing when Jesus comes to town. And I think about this house, it says here in verse 2, and straightway there were so many gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. How privileged is the home where Jesus dwells. Does Jesus dwell in your house today? Well, the town is honored. Here's the second thing. When Jesus comes to town, people get help. Now, I try to help people, but I can't really help people. Somebody asked Dr. Billy Graham one time, and I'm so thankful we still have Dr. Graham around at age 99, but somebody asked him one time, said, Dr. Graham, how many followers do you have? And he said, I hope I have none. He said, I'm a pointer, and I point people to Jesus. So how many followers would Concord, I would hope we would have none. I hope that this congregation, every one of us, myself included, is nothing more than a pointer to point people to Jesus. Because you say, preacher, can you help me? Probably not. Come to you for counsel. Can you help me? I'll try to point you to Jesus. That's all I can do. And that's the same thing for every Sunday school teacher and every worker in this church. And for everything we do as a congregation, I mean, we may inspire people, we may lift them up, we may add something to their season, we may do a whole lot of things. But the bottom line is this, folks, if we do not get people to Jesus, we really haven't helped them. We really haven't. There may have been some entertainment. There may have been some social interaction, things like that, but we really haven't helped them. And when I look at this passage, it says in verse 3, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." I must tell you that when Jesus comes to town, the people that have the greatest need get the help. Just with your Bible open in Mark chapter 1. Turn back the page to Mark chapter 1, verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath they entered into the synagogue, and they taught, and they were astonished at the doctrine, at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Down in verse 29. "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, the James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Verse 32. "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with the devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not that the devils should speak, because they knew him." You see, this is what you get. Here's someone that has an unclean spirit. Jesus delivers them of the unclean spirit. Here's someone that has a fever. Jesus restores her to her health. Here are those that come in with many diseases, and Jesus meets their needs. At the end of this chapter, Mark chapter 1, it says that in verse 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, and put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean." Now, this is all in Capernaum. This is just a day in the life of Jesus. Jesus is in town. He's there to help. People need help. And all around us, there are people that need help. I look further in the book of Mark, and Mark chapter 3, here's a man with a withered hand. Jesus says, Stretch out thy hand. In Mark chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, many people pressed upon him. Jesus met their needs. I love Mark chapter 5 because it tells about a man that was possessed with devils, a wild man over in Gadara. And Jesus healed this Gadarene demoniac and cast the demons out of him. There was a woman with an issue of blood for many years and spent all she had, and she didn't get any better. She only got worse, and Jesus touched her body and healed her. Jesus went into the room, the death chamber, where the little daughter of Jairus had died, and he took her by the hand and said, Little girl, get up, and he raised her from the dead. Let me tell you, when Jesus comes to town, people get help. People get help. When Jesus comes to town, crowds gather. Multitudes sought him. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2, there were so many people that came that they couldn't get in the door. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't you like to just show up on Sunday and find there's so many people here you can't get in the door? All of you latecomers, we'd love to see you have to stand out because you can't get in the door. Well, that's just the Baptist way. By the way, in the Baptist church, there's always seats down front. People are going to come, they're going to get. But when Jesus is in the house, people want to get to the front. They want to get to Jesus. The crowds are going to gather, and we hope over these days that are ahead that crowds will be gathering, and we hope that Jesus will come to town, because it's a whole lot more important that Jesus come to town than Santa come to town. It's a whole lot more important that Jesus be in the house than anyone else be in the house. So when Jesus comes to town, crowds gather. When Jesus comes to town, assistance is required. Notice this. Notice these men. They had a friend who could not get to Jesus. We said, why couldn't he get to Jesus? He was paralyzed. And he's lying there on a pallet. And so they did a very creative thing. Four of them, one on each corner, picked this man up and they brought him to Jesus. Now, you know, folks, there are times when just inviting somebody to church is not good enough. You have to bring them. And I would encourage you during these days, we're going to be praying that our Lord will be moving and that he'll be working, but we will understand also that sometimes it takes a little bit of effort on our part to assist somebody to get them here. It's an intimidating thing to come to a church that's full of people, especially if you're not used to attending church, or even if you're not used to attending a particular church. And sometimes all of us are this way. We just don't like to go somewhere where we're not used to going there, and we don't like to go somewhere where there's a great big crowd of people. We would rather just stay home. All across the country, they're wondering why attendance at basketball games are dropping. Not at Mizzou, it's not dropping, is it? But they're wondering about why attendance at basketball games are dropping, why attendance at football games are dropping, and it's because people can just sit in front of their television, or more than that, don't even television, they just sit in front of their phone. Who'd ever thunk it that we would ever come to a time like that? Well, it's not just enough to say, hey, we'd like to have you come to Festival Light, or we'd like to have you come to worship on Sunday, or do you all have any plans for Christmas Eve? It's not just enough to say that. It takes someone to get on every corner, and by the way, it is a cooperative effort. If a person gets enough invitations and enough welcoming people that speak to them, you may in fact find that they're going to get up and come. But if they cannot get up and come on their own, then it means that we have to be the ones to assist them to come. I don't know about these four friends that lifted this old boy up. We don't know a whole lot about him. The Bible doesn't say. They just simply say he was born of four. But it does say something else. Look here in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. Doesn't say they saw that he saw the faith of the man that was laying on the pallet. He saw the faith of those that were trying to bring this man to Jesus. I wonder who those four guys were. I wonder if one of them had been that man that had been possessed with a demon, with an unclean spirit. And this old boy that's laying on the pallet said, there's no point in taking me, guys. There's no point in it at all because I don't think I can be helped at all. I've been laying here a long time. He can't help me. And this guy says, look at me. I'll be example number one. My life was controlled by another force, an unclean spirit. I was possessed with a demon until one day Jesus cast the demon out of me. I'll be a witness for the Lord. He can help you. Maybe that second guy said, well, I was a leper. And I asked Jesus, I said to Jesus, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus said, I will. I'll be a witness for the Lord. I'll be glad to help carry you to Jesus because I know that if you can get to Jesus, Jesus can give you help. Another one said, well, I had a withered hand, and one day Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, and immediately the power of God came, and I stretched forth my hand, and I've got a hand now that can lift somebody up and bring them to Jesus. Another one said, my eyes were blind, I could have stumbled along the road, but I couldn't have helped you. I needed somebody to guide me. Now I can open my eyes, and I can be a help to you. If Jesus Christ has touched your life, then pick up a corner. Not just to invite, but to bring them. To say, come with me. Come sit with me. I'll meet you in the foyer. I'll meet you in the parking lot. I've got a better idea. You just ride along with me and you come. And you bring them because Jesus has come to town. So they picked up a corner. They got in step so they wouldn't walk all over each other's foot. They even had to break up the roof because there was no way to get in. There were so many people gathered around. When it comes to reaching people, the gospel of Christ, every person is required. Every part of this church. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not the pastor, and I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a deacon. Somebody, and I'll not point him out, somebody comes in this building every week and they sharpen pencils and they stock all the card holders in the back of the pew. You know, somebody has to do that kind of thing. So when a person comes to know Christ, there's a little bit of credit pointed toward them. Somebody comes in and cleans the building. Somebody makes sure the toilets function. Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? Somebody takes care of the babies. Somebody changes the babies. Somebody takes care of the nursery. Somebody cleans the nursery. Somebody comes to rehearsals. You say, well, I have never led a soul in my life to Christ. I've never reached anybody. I've never brought anybody to Jesus. But it's a project. It's a whole church effort, folks. Even if it just calls on you to shake a hand and welcome somebody. I know this is way out of some of y'all's league, but if you just be nice. Be nice. It's way beyond what you're used to, but just be nice. So it really does. It takes a nice person. It takes a witness. It takes a co-worker. It takes a custodian. It takes a nursery worker. It takes a parking attendant. It takes all of these people to get in step. And the Bible says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he rewarded their faith. But now listen, when Jesus comes to town, resistance is to be expected. Look right here with me in verse 6. After in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. In verse 6, it says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins? He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise and take up your bed and go your way into your house. And immediately he arose and he took up the bed. And he went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God and said, we never saw anything like this before. And they hadn't. Wouldn't it be something if our Lord showed up so much with so much power in this house and in our community that we could really say when the day was over, we have never seen anything like this before. And we've seen a lot. God has blessed us so much. There's no denying that. We know that to be true. But what if God broke through in such amazing, moving, revival power that to walk, that to drive on this, there are records of revival that people, when they came to a town where God was moving in a wonderful way, they felt the moving of the Holy Spirit just by coming into town. And what about in our church? If God were to begin to move in such a marvelous, reviving way that we would know that Jesus was in the house. And what if he began to do some things that we weren't comfortable with? You say, well, we've never seen it like that before. You say, preacher, you're not talking about chopping a hole in the building. No, we don't need that, not yet. Well, we already did. We just knocked a wall out in the back. It's not like coming through the ceiling. But to see God begin to move in such an amazing way would transform our lives by his presence in the house. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn, and for some today, you've come here perhaps with a desperate need for God in your life. You're longing for His presence. There is an unclean spirit that needs to be removed. There is a spiritual healing that needs to take place. There is a physical healing that needs to take place. More than anything else, you just long to be in the presence of Jesus. Then this morning, I want to encourage you to come to this altar and just seek the Lord and say, Lord, do a work in my life. Touch me and heal me and deliver me, O God. Some have never trusted Christ. You've never been saved. The Lord is speaking to your heart about your need to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. And He will if you call upon Him. You see, the same Jesus that has the power to heal has the mighty power to forgive us of all of our sins. And He can do that, and He wants to do that. So you just need to listen to the call of the Holy Spirit in your life. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that You'd speak to our hearts, Lord, and we ask for Your presence in these days. We pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to move in this congregation. Lord, do something special in our church. May we see the mighty miracle-working power of God. May we not take You for granted, but to seek after You with all of our heart. Lord, would You work in our lives? And I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.